Hey there, Saints. Tonight, as we're about to have our last study for a while, because we're going to be having a Christmas break, I guess you could call this a Christmas message. So our Christmas message is on punishment. So, coals in our stockings, apparently. Leviticus chapter 20 is where we look at our text for tonight. And, of course, we've been looking at the book of Leviticus, and we've determined, you know, as we've looked at this, we've seen how the first 17 chapters are the first half of the book that deals with basically everything that God wants from me, outward observance. We looked at all the sacrifices that were there. And then the second half of the book kind of shows what God wants in me, the inward heart. And so the key as we've looked at this was there in chapter 18, just right off the bat. In the very beginning, the Lord had said this in the first couple of verses. He said, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwell, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So as we've been going through this, we've seen over and over again, God is making this statement, you know, where he says, listen, this is who I am. You've got to understand who you're dealing with. There is We saw chapter 19, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So there's a standard, always a standard. Now, if you want a key verse for tonight, turn to Leviticus 20 and go to verse 26. He makes basically the same kind of thing. So understand, nothing is being changed as far as the direction of what we're studying. He says in Leviticus 20, 26, and you shall be holy to me, for I am holy. I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Again, all this points out the same thing that we've been saying is over and over again, that God there in Leviticus has, you know, chapter 9, he came in. He was there when they finished the tabernacle. They are instituting everything, and as the people brought the priests brought the sacrifices, the fire of the Lord came out from the tabernacle, consumed the burnt offerings. God was saying, I'm in your midst. Then immediately in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the priests, they came and they said, yeah, God's in our midst. This is cool. Let's just go the way we want. And then the same fire that consumed the sacrifices came out and consumed the priest. God was saying, listen, you have to understand, by all who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. You can't simply come the way you want. There's standards in which is who I am. And so understand that all these actions of the children of Israel that they're going to be doing as we go through these chapters are simply going to be showing that what? That Yahweh is our God. Everything they do is Yahweh is our God. Jehovah is our God. The Lord is our God. And because he is our God and because he's in our midst, understand, he chose us, he redeemed us, and he's in our midst. And because he's in our midst, there's a standard that he requires of us being in his midst. And so this standard is not for debate. It's not up to veto. It's not up to change. It's not up to amendments. The standards are not the standards of Egypt, where they come out of. The standards are not Canaan, where they're going into. The standards, God says, are separate from all these things. So you don't take society and make that your standard. You don't take the popularity of votes and make that your standard. You make my word your standard. And only my word becomes your standard. Now, mark this. His word becomes my standard. And his word becomes your standard. It's not your standard becomes mine. No, it's just this is a standard for me. It's not for me to tell Egypt what they're doing wrong. It's not for me to tell Canaan what they're doing wrong. It's for me to walk in the midst of God. God will judge them according to whatever he knows is right. But it's not for me to declare that their standards are wrong. God will declare to them. God does to each one individually in the heart. Now keep in mind that when God gets a hold of a society, And eventually the society, their rules, their laws, they begin to change. But if God doesn't get a hold of the hearts in society, then we begin to change the rules and the regulations. Well, what happens? As soon as that person who's an authority moves out of authority, the society is going to go back to their heart. They're going to go back to change the rules and change the statutes and change the ordinance and change the laws to go back to what? Degradation. And so it's important to say, you know, you can simply try to change society, yay, but it's only going to change for a short time. But the key is what? Change the heart of those who are in society. You change the hearts, you change society, but you change it from the inward outward. Not we're going to make you do this, but inward they're just resenting the whole time, or they're trying to hide going into what they really want to do. So in all these things, it's important that we see here that God makes this standard. Now, when he does make a standard, and I walk in that standard, keep in mind we talked about this before, it does not make me superior. It does not make me better than you or better than someone else, because everything that God puts upon me is what? It's the work of his Holy Spirit. He's going to gift me with certain giftings, and because of what he wants to do in and through me. He's going to gift you with different giftings because of what he wants to do through you. And it's not for us to compare our giftings. It's not to say, well, my giftings of this is more than your gifting of that. It doesn't make a difference, because God is going to give to each one exactly what the Holy Spirit wants you to have for the duration that he wants you to have it, to the degree of power that he wants to have that gifting. And to some he may give more, to some he may give less, but does it mean anything? No, it doesn't. Because what? We're all his body. And there's not one part of the body that's any better than another part of the body. Because the key of the body is what? The head. Jesus Christ, glorifying him. And so I love the fact that as we're looking at these, we made that determination that God, he never brings up borders and boundaries where the human heart does not want to go. He never builds a dam where basically there's no danger of flooding. And my heart constantly wants to spill out in this area and spill out. And he says, listen, don't go there alone. I'm going to build up a wall here. I'm going to build up something for you. So as we're seeing here in chapter 20, it opens up this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever the children of Israel or any of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech, to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves to him to commit harlotry with Molech. Initially, what we begin to see is this. God has made a statement, you need to be holy because I'm holy. And that principle, understand, carries all the way over to the New Testament. Peter says the same thing. Be holy for I am holy. God, that's the standard in which God wants. Now, keep in mind that God wants this holiness to say, I want you to be separate internally from the world. In other words, be in the world, but not of the world. Don't do it like they do it. You have to be in it. You've got to be light. You got to be salt. You got to be in the world, but you can't do it like they do it. And so the first thing that we see here as it comes up is this area where God says, listen, I want you to know that the key is what? I want to dwell with you. This is the heart. This is really the heart of it. As you look to just that heart of it, you know, I'm thinking that, you know, this is our Christmas message. And when God says, I want to dwell with you, it's what? Well, the word became flesh, John 1:14, and he tabernacled among us. And so it's just an important thing to recognize just who God is and how God works. And this is where we recognize this is the Lord. In Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3, I, John, saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Do you understand that as God is dwelling with us, as the Holy Spirit is in us, there should be a standard. There should be some type of an inward movement to say, you know what? I want the moral ethics that you're putting upon my heart, that you're causing me through your spirit enabling me to walk. I want those to be for your glory. I don't want to make my own. I don't want to choose what I want to do and what I don't, but lead me through your spirit. Now understand, every time God is going to lead you by his spirit, according to John 16, he says what? The Spirit's going to take the words that are mine and declare it to you. You're going to know the heart of God. You're going to know the words of what? The word that became flesh. Jesus Christ is the word. And so his words, this word, should all be direction to what? What should our heart be? And the first thing that we see is this, and I find it interesting that in this area of this punishment, that keep in mind that the principal meanings of expressed in this, the terms of punishment mean to be reproved, it means chastisement, it means restraint, the penalty, sometimes is full justice, sometimes is vengeance. So the specific meanings in the each case has to be determined by what? By where it is in the text and how it's declared. Now, in our chapter, what we see is this. Some of the punishment is going to be death. Some of the punishment is going to be cut off. Some of the punishment is going to be bear the guilt or bear the sin. And some of the punishment, as we're also going to see, is what? They shall be burned with fire. And so there's different things that are going to be. And so keep in mind that God is going to deal with the people. Now, keep in mind that the punishment that he's giving is what? To the people who say, I'm your child. That's who this punishment goes to. The ones that say, I'm your child. You are in the midst of us. You're in our midst. You dwell with me. But you know what? I'm not going to follow your ways. I'm not going to follow your... You're not going to be authority over me. You're not... Do you know what that is? That's rebellion. That's rebellion. Now, keep in mind that when it comes to teaching, when it comes to instruction, one of the things that we do understand is that as parents, we're supposed to what, train the child in the way they should go. And then when they're not, when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. But keep in mind that when we do train a child, what God begins to do is this. God begins to teach error. He teaches error, teaches error, teaches error. Now, if it continues to be error, it moves from error to what? Rebellion. Mm-hmm. What we're seeing here in this area of punishment is this. The heart has moved from error, not just oops, but I'm into a place of rebellion. Mm-hmm. And so as we're looking to this, we see initially this whole issue of this god Molech. Now, we've talked about before who this god Molech is. It was usually a brass or a metal god who basically had this, his arms outstretched, a big hole in his stomach, and you had wood fire that was burning in there. Then what you would do is you would lay your child in the arms and the child would roll down into the fire. The child would be consumed. So this is what Molech was. And so I want you to understand that what he's talking about in this area of purity is first and foremost, it's you know, he wants the parents to honor and to bless and to love their children. Isn't that amazing? Now, what's going to be intriguing is this. When we get to verse 9, it says, for everyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. Isn't that amazing that he wants the parents to love and honor and cherish their children? And he wants the children to love and honor and cherish their parents. It's both ways. But what's interesting is he puts it on the parent first. Now, eventually, we all only look to, you know what, child, you know, obey your mother and father and the way that you should go, and it'll be well with you. That's all we look at. But keep in mind, the first thing that he does here as he's talking about punishment is I'm going to deal with the parent that isn't loving their children, that literally despise them so much that they can simply cast them off into idolatry, cast them off to allow them to be killed. And so the first thing he does when it comes to this area of righteousness is he deals with the parent. The parent, I want you to love, I want you to honor, I want you to serve your children. The next thing he does is this. Directly after he talks about the parent and the children, there in verse 6, he says, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person, cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now, there's a little bit difference here. Now, keep in mind that in verse 2, it talks about where the descendants, you give your descendants to Molech, you shall surely be put to death. What? You're dead. You're going to be stoned. This is that thing. So you are going to die. Now, and as we look to that, we then see that you know, you're going to cut him off from his people. So now all of a sudden we see this version of cut off in the context of death. So cut off can, and it doesn't always, but can mean you are cut off permanently. Do you understand? You are removed from your people, but in the case of Molech, you are removed from your people through what? Through death. And then as we go through, now it says here, if you turn to mediums, that you're going to be cut off from your people. So consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, verse 7, for I am the Lord your God. So keep in mind that now he's talking about this medium. In other words, spiritist, you go to a soothsayer. Some in the King James call them witches. But I want you to understand that what you're seeing now is not in a spiritual sense, it's spiritual adultery. It's a spirit, because you're not going to God for him to show you. You're not going to say, I want God's authority. I want God's wisdom. I want God's direction. Now you're looking at someone else and saying, I want different spiritual guidance than what? Than the spiritual guidance I get from God. Mm-hmm. And when you look for a different spiritual guidance, now what happens is a spiritual adultery. In this, you're going to be cut off from your people. I want you to understand that eventually we're going to see at the end of the chapter, when it comes to verse 27, the man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall be put to death. They shall stone them with stones and their blood shall be upon them. The medium himself shall be put to death. Now, this is one of those gray areas and scholars will differ, and I'm not going to go to any camp. You know, ultimately God would have made it clear to them. So the medium gets put to death. Now, is the man who is there, is he cut off from his people? Is he put to death as well as verse 3? The guy, you know, who basically gives his child to Moloch, he's cut off through death. It's a possibility. Either that or the other option is this, that he's cut off, he's ostracized. You're removed from the community of Israel. You're just kicked out of the camp. And so I don't know which one it is. The text here doesn't say. The problem being is the ones who are cut off are all the way back in verse 27. The one who goes to the medium is here in verse 6. So you can't really put the context together. It's one of the two. And either or, God knows. And I think the one thing is this. If you say God is your God, then he's got to be your authority. You don't go somewhere else. You don't go looking somewhere else. And so we recognize, as God now goes in verse 7 and 8 and says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And so as we look to this, such a beautiful thing that he says, I want you to consecrate yourselves. There should be this purity that's in you. And so with that, he talks about in verse 8, you shall keep my statutes and perform them. It's not simply knowing them. It's not simply believing in them. But it's what? It's when the situation arises, are you going to walk in them? It becomes a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. And so the ones who are hearer only, James says what? You're deceiving yourselves. You need to become this doer of the word. Now it moves from the one parent who doesn't love and honor and cherish their children and commit them to Moloch. And then it moves to the person who's a medium, who goes after a different, you know, spiritual adultery. And now it comes to the child, because he's dealing with these family functions. For everyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father and mother. His blood shall be upon him. Now, this doesn't mean that a child simply says, I hate you. That's not what it is. But it's a child who literally says, I am pronouncing a death curse upon my parents. Well, you hate your parent in that way? Then God says, you have that wicked heart for authority. I can't let that leaven come in and leaven the lump of the children of Israel. So when you have a child that is rebellious against that parental authority, then that's going to overflow to what? The children of Israel, to the parental authority of what? Their father who's in heaven. And so it's important to see where he's going. Now, from that, we're going to shift. Because once we get into verse 9, or verse 10, and we get all the way down to verse 21, it begins to take on a whole nother dimension. This is where you have that dimension of physical indulgences. We've talked about that before when we were there in chapter 18. But let's get through this and look at the penalty that comes through those. It says in verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. Now, keep in mind, both of them, both the man and the woman, shall surely be put to death. So, in John chapter 8, when they bring the woman in the very act of adultery and they didn't bring the man, do you understand? There's already something fishy there. And so, as we go on, it says, now the man, verse 11, who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So whether you take a look and it could go as far as his mother or his stepmother, either or, if you are going into that direction, then you shall be put to death, both of them, and their blood shall be upon them. If a man, verse 12, lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion, their blood shall be upon them. And so now you have that, you know, continued incest within the family. If a man, verse 13, lies with a male as he lies with a woman, so you're dealing with homosexuality. At that, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So keep in mind that God has made man and he's made woman. That's what he's done. And he says both the man and the woman, not man and women, plural. Not women and men, plural. It's one man, one woman. That's the marriage that God has instituted. If it's any other combination, it's an error of scripture. And so when we come to this, when it's a man with a man, it's an abomination. They shall both be put to death. Now, verse 14. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. Now, this is a unique term. When it says they shall be burned with fire, it can go to as far as burning them in a fire, like the fire of Molech, or burning them, you know, throwing them on a fire. And I don't think that's what that is. Another way of burning in fire is this: they could be branded. There literally could be a brand that's placed upon them that everyone could see. Here's a man who's married both the woman and her daughter. And so, you know, and so when you do that, there's a mark that's put upon them. Now, it could be as much as burning them to death. That's a possibility. But as we're going to look further on, we're going to see there are certain men sins that are going to be just, you're going to be removed from society. There are certain ones where God says adultery. This is huge because it's that spiritual adultery, the same kind of a thing. And so you're dealing with what? As we're going to look in just a little bit, we're going to see that God wants the purity of the offspring. That's what he wants. And so in this, it's important to recognize that when you have them burned with fire, it could be as much as death, which I don't think it's there in the text, but it could be a mark of branding with a hot iron, and that's the burning with fire. So the same kind of thing, where now all of a sudden they're marked. They're marked visibly so that all can see. You can't remove the mark. You know, everyone who's going to look at you will see the mark. And I think that's a pretty good deterrent not to go in that direction, to recognize that if I do, I'm marked for everyone who's going to see. Now, verse 15. If a man mates with an animal, he shall surely be put to death. Now, that's just crazy stuff, but things like this are prevalent in our, you know, dark reaches of our society. And he says he should surely be put to death. So here's a person that has gone into such debaseness that there's no good in him. You just simply say you have to be removed permanently. He's to death, and then you kill the animal. And so if a woman, verse 16, approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death, their blood is upon them. So again, you see these abominations that are coming upon society. The reason that he's pointing this out is what? Believe it or not, these are practices that are in Egypt. These are practices that will be in Canaan. These are the pagan practices, and you don't give yourself over to those things. Now, it says in verse 17, if a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. So at this point, if there is this lusting and an incestual attitudes between a guy and his sister, then you shall be cut off. But notice what it says. They shall be cut off in the sight of the people. This is what? This is ostracized. This is where you're simply exiled. You don't understand that you're just driven out. You're cast out from society. And so when you do that, you're now cast away from society. This is what we're seeing. The next thing is this in verse 18. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. Again, if you're at that point where you don't recognize how there's a point where there's clean and they're spiritually unclean, and when they're spiritually unclean, then what? Then you don't want to go and say, yeah, I can commit and make myself spiritually unclean. It's okay because I want to fulfill the lust of my flesh. God says, listen, don't you understand I'm your God? Don't you understand that I'm the one that makes the rules? I'm the one that stated. So when you do that, then again, you're removed from your people. If you don't have that understanding of the spiritual above the flesh, and where you're ceremonially unclean, then you're just removed from the people. You're excised, you're ostracized, you're driven out. Now, verse 19, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor of your father's sister. So you're looking at your aunts. That would uncover his near kin. They shall bear his guilt. And so now all of a sudden we see that this is a thing of bearing their guilt. When you're dealing with the bear the guilt, odds are you're still looking at the being cut off because you're still seeing in the context. And so that would be the guilt. So as it continues in it, you're looking at, you know, the family members. Verse 20, if a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. Now, here's something interesting, that when you're taking a look at the this area of the uncle and his wife, and it makes another statement, they shall bear their guilt, they shall bear their sin. One is the ostracizing. The other is this, that they shall die childless. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that they can't have any children? If they have any children, the children have to be killed? I don't think it means that. Remember, when it means the you're cut off from the family, but when you die childless, what happens is this, that you're basically saying this child is not part of the inheritance. Do you understand? In other words, we don't recognize this child as part of the inheritance. In other words, you don't recognize this child as, when you have a child, they're the part of the family. When it's in this way with incestuous, when they have that child, and then you die childless, that child would be kind of like an Ishmael. Remember when you know, Abraham went into Hagar and they had Ishmael, and all of a sudden they said, cast out the one woman and her son. And then God would eventually say in chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 2, he says, don't take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. God doesn't recognize that. And I think this is what the intent is of you shall die childless. They do not recognize that child as being part of the inheritance. So understand that as you're taking certain steps are death, certain steps are ostracized, you're removed from the land, certain sides are you're branded, certain sides are, listen, the children that are going to be there, they're going to be ostracized too. We don't even recognize them as part of the inheritance. And so keep in mind that this is how God wants to deal with the sin of the flesh. Now, verse 21, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. So again, if a guy goes into his brother's wife, and they have a child is not considered any inheritance at all. Now, there is one exception. And of course, you guys, if you're, you know scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 25, there is the law of the Levirate marriage. And let me share that with you because this is the exception. It says this in Deuteronomy 25 verse 1. If there's a dispute between men and they come to court, let me... I'm out of it. Verse 5. That's where I want to go. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in and take her as a wife and shall perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be the firstborn which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blot out in Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go to the gate of the elders. Said, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name for the brother, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. And of course, then they, you know, take off his sandals, spit in his face, and they say, you've dishonored. So there is a point where if the brother dies, then the younger brother will take that woman to be his wife. And then the first child that he has will be what, in honor to his older brother. It will have the other brother's honor. It will have that. So it'll, in a sense, rather than saying, man, it's not my kid, it's saying, man, I get to honor my brother. This is really what it is. So there is that exception to this. But if the brother's alive and you take his wife, this is the exception. Then all of a sudden they shall be childless. And so again, you're recognizing that the child has, you know, no issue. They're stripped of, in other words, the posterity, they're stripped of the title if it's in this case. Now, as we do this, verse 22 says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I'm casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. So therefore, you shall distinguish between the clean and the unclean. Of course, he points out the animals. And once you understand that, as we're looking to this, God is very, very clear about purity in relationships. Now, in the purity of the relationships, the reason why God is I believe, so wanting these to be in the right area, the right heart. Keep in mind that in Psalm 27, verse 3, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one youth. It's absolutely amazing how God wants to say, listen, I want children who are pure. I want children who literally are going to continue to be a children that are not contaminated through sin, contaminated through the sins of the society's culture, but are pure because what? The children come through the act of marriage between one man and one woman, the love as they bind together. And then they have that child. And of course, that child is what? It's of God. And it's pure. Now, why does God so want this purity to come? There's a passage in Malachi chapter 2. I want to read to you verse 15. I'll go back into verse 14. And then I'll read 15. It says, but you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the spirit? And why one? So in other words, it's between the husband and the wife, and he makes them one. In other words, that spiritual purity of the intimate bonding that he does through the husband and the wife. Now, why does he make them one? It says in verse 15 this, he seeks godly offspring. He makes them one because he seeks offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Now, a man who practice any of these things that we've been reading about in Leviticus 20, what is he doing? He's dealing treacherously with his wife. Now keep in mind, you may say, I'm not married yet. Yeah, but when you do get married, guess what? You're already dealing treacherously with your wife. I love what Proverbs says about the godly woman. It says this, she does her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. You understand that for a child who is 3 years old, a child who is 16 years old, a child who is 20, you're still wanting to do what? I want to do who God is going to make my husband. I want to do him right all the days of my life. I don't want to defile myself before him. I want to give myself over to him. And it's the same thing for the husband to his wife. I don't want to defile myself before you. I want to keep pure so that you have what? That you and I, we come together and there's a purity in our relationship. There's a purity in our offspring. Now, when it comes to this, why is God so adamant about these punishment of the offspring that are not godly? There's a reason behind that. Part of the reason that if you take a look at the scripture, if you're familiar with what goes on in the book of Genesis chapter 6, in Genesis chapter 6, something unique begins to happen. God is talking about Moses, and he says this because the wickedness of the world has come all the way, is spread everywhere, and God says, I'm going to destroy the world. Yet, it says this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. The word can be pure. He was pure. In other words, there's not a contamination. Now, why is it that God is trying to get the children of Israel, not all the cultures, but especially the children of Israel, why is he trying to get the children of Israel to say, listen, I need you to be pure. I need you to not, go off into the sin. Because eventually what's going to happen is through the nation of Israel is going to come what? The seed. Do you understand that there is going to be a seed come through the nation of Israel? So God says, listen, you guys got to stay pure because eventually through you is going to come Messiah. And so there's a purity that needs to happen so that he can come and that he's going to be what? He's going to be holy. And I love the fact that this is what God begins to do. Now, for those of you that understand how scripture is, there's a passage in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22. I want to share it with you. It begins in verse 24, goes all the way to verse 30, and it's an amazing avenue of scripture. And it's perfect because it actually helps us think about here, O holy night. It helps us think about away in a manger, a little town of Bethlehem. Because what happens in Jeremiah chapter 22, let me start reading it to you. In verse 20, let me see where I'm at. I want to start reading verse 24. Jeremiah 22, verse 24. God says this, as I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. So keep in mind, as he calls him the son of Jehoiakim, that we already see that here, it's, they call him Coniah here, but his name is also Jeconiah. His name is also Jehoiachin. This is the son of here, as you see, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim had a son, Jehoiachin. He's also known as Jeconiah or Coniah. Here, he's called by kind of a nickname, Coniah. So as I live, Jeremiah 22, 24, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, now we see that he's of the godly line, of which here, this is going to come Jesus Christ, Coniah now, who is the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, though he were a signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those face you fear, and the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land, to where they desire to return, they shall not return. And now notice what God says to this man, Kaniah. Is this man, Kaniah, verse 28, a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which there is no pleasure? And why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land in which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days. For none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in David. With Kaniah, what God has done is this: because his wickedness was so great that God pronounces this curse upon Kaniah's descendants. It's called a blood curse. And as he pronounces this blood curse upon Kaniah, he's making this statement: listen, I'm going to write you down as childless. In other words, none of your children will be able to what? Take authority to be the king that God has established them to be. Incredible that anyone who comes from your blood will not be able to be the king in the spiritual royal sense. Now you can be a king in that physical sense, but you cannot be the true king that God establishes. Now, if you will, two other portions of scriptures to turn to. The first is found in the book of Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, of course, you guys know, beginning in verse 6, it says, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. So now we see that this is David. This is now, you know, it goes, okay, now we understand that David begot Solomon, and then eventually Solomon begot Rehoboam, Rehoboam begot Abijah, Abijah begot Asa, Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, Joram begot Uzziah, Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, Ahaz begot Hezekiah, Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Ammon, Ammon begot Josiah, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the same time they were carried away to Babylon, begot Jehoiachin. This is Kaniah. So understand that what Matthew tells us is that this is the legal kingly line that is coming to say, yep, this is going to be the kings of Jerusalem. Now, what's amazing is this. When you get to verse 16 of Matthew 1, it says this, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So now you have Jacob. Jacob begins Joseph. Joseph now is what? He's the husband of Mary. But understand, Mary was what? Mary was not impregnated by Joseph. Do you understand? So as Joseph now takes Jesus and adopts him, he becomes the legal king. But now turn to the Gospel of Luke. And when you're in Gospel of Luke, turn to verse 3. And as you're in verse 3, what I want you to do is this. Keep in mind that we're going to have to kind of go backwards a little bit, because what we see is this. Luke goes from the present backwards, where Matthew goes from the past to the forward. But I want you to see this. In verse 32, it says, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz. So you back it up, right? Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and then take a look at verse 31. The son of Maliah, the son of Menon, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Now, let's back this up, if you will, because all of a sudden we see here, there's Obed in verse 32. Back up a little further, there's Jesse. From Jesse, verse 31, there's David. And from David, there's Nathan. Not Solomon. All of a sudden, we see that David has two sons. There's one, Solomon, and through Solomon is going to come this royal kingly line. But then through that line, Jeconiah, there's a blood curse upon him because what? He's not pure. This is what God is trying to teach the children of Israel. You've got to have pure children. You've got to have godly children, because eventually through them is going to come the Messiah. Now what happens is Solomon was what? He came through the union of what? David and Bathsheba. Not a good union. But now all of a sudden you have Nathan. Now what happens is this. If you take it all the way back to now verse 24, the son of Matthew, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi. And then if you go back now to verse 23, now Jesus himself began his ministry about the 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Eli or Heli. Now keep in mind that we saw in Matthew is what? Jacob begot Joseph. So who's this Heli? It's interesting. There's a couple of texts that actually show that Eli or Heli was the father of Mary. And as Joseph now becomes the father, the son-in-law to Eli, what? He's now part of the family. You're my son because you're now my son-in-law. And so they're recognizing here the man. And so as you see this, you have David, Nathan, Eli, Mary, Joseph's Mary's Mary. And then what happens is Jesus comes through the line of David like God had promised him. But not through a corrupt bloodline. He comes through a pure bloodline. And so you have David to Nathan, his son. Nathan all the way to Eli. Eli to Mary. Mary marries Joseph. Joseph becomes the father of Jesus. But keep in mind that we understand what? He's the adopted father. So amazingly, what God does in the purity of bringing Jesus Christ to Christmas is this. He says, I'm going to make all things pure. I'm going to bring men so they have peace with God and peace with men. But do you understand why God here in our text in Leviticus is so stringent about saying, you've got to be pure in your relationships. You've got to be pure with these children. Do you understand why God is so adamant to say, listen, if you choose not to do this, you're going to have either, you're going to be put to death. That's a punishment. Or you're going to be branded with an iron or be put to death with fire. I don't know what. You're going to be ostracized, kicked out of the nation. You can no longer be part of them. You're going to be just cast out. You're going to be a vagabond. And with all that, we see here that even their children are going to be what? They have no title. They have no posterity. And amazingly, we see why now in Leviticus 20, God goes to such extreme to say, I want your children pure. Why? The same thing happened with Noah. Everything was corrupt. And Noah himself was pure. And God says, all right, I'll take the pure one. I'll take you and your daughters and you and their sons. And then I'll take you and your wife. And we'll have an ark. We're going to start all over again. But see, God wants purity. God wants holiness. And so we see that this is here is why God goes through such extremes to say what? I want you to recognize what I desire from you. And so if you choose not to, there is going to be what? There are punishments. Now to some, there's different degree of punishments. And I understand how that works. There's a passage in Proverbs chapter 3. I want to read it to you. In Proverbs chapter 3, I want to read just verse 11 and 12. You can read the whole thing on your own if you want, but it declares this, as God is talking about, don't forget my law. It's all about this purity, you know, trusting in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledging him. But in verse 11, he says this, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects just as a father in the son whom he delights. Absolutely incredible that what God says is, listen, I'm going to chastise you because you're my children. I'm going to chastise you because I love you. I'm going to set rules and regulations for you because you're my children. Keep in mind, and maybe you had this whole thing, that there are rules and regulations you have in your house that your children do. Now, there's also the rules and regulations that if a friend comes over to their house, they have to do that in your house because it's your house. They're your rules, right? The same thing, when you come into God's kingdom, they're his rules. You know, you're part of this kingdom now. You're part of a new development, the kingdom of God. And so you adhere by the rules. Now, the friends that come over that aren't in your house, Once they're not in your house, do you control them too? Not anymore. Now, go do what you want. Now it's your parents' problem. You're not my problem. Why? Because I don't love you like I love my children. See, my children I love. You, I may like you, and I may say I love you, but not to the point where I'm going to say, you must do this. See, I can set up boundaries for my children, and I do set up boundaries. And if you don't set up boundaries for your children, you don't love them. You understand? So there has to be these boundaries that you do set up, and I think it's so important. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to his sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you've all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've got human fathers who corrected us and have paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us to seem best to them, but he for our profit. And this is important. When God chastises, and if you're a parent, understand, when you chastise, it has to be for what? For profit. There's an understanding that when a child does something wrong and they're in error, what do? You correct them. You take them to the word and you say, listen, this, you shouldn't be doing this. This is what you should be doing. You're teaching them the what? The error. And part of teaching in the error is just don't go here because this is what God says, but do this instead because this is what God says. So in other words, don't steal, but instead make something with your hands and bless other people. Do you understand? There's not just the no, 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 but instead of just the no, but do this instead. This is always God's heart. So this is the training a child in the way they should go. But we see this. It's profitable for them. There are some parents who discipline it not because it's profitable, but because they're angry. And be careful. That's sin. That is simply sin. You do not discipline because you're angry. You discipline what? You do need to step it up when it's rebellion. Keep in mind, a child does something wrong, and eventually God taught me that when my kids did something wrong, I would sit them down, I'd pray with them, I said, listen, this isn't right. Let's look to the word of God. This is what God, why God says it's wrong. He's saying it, I'm not saying it, and I agree with him, so it's our rule in our house because we're God's children. But here's what you can do instead. So you're training them. They oops it again. You take them right back to the same passage. Here's the thing. Don't do this instead. You're training them. And then the third time, it's like this. Listen, if you do this again, it's not training. Now you're going in rebellion. This is your heart. If you do this again, I'm going to have to discipline you. And my children always knew beforehand that, oh no, if this comes, this is now discipline after the third warning. And now I want to make sure that I don't step into it. And so it's amazing because you do it to what? To profit them and to profit the kingdom. And a lot of times all it takes is just, hey, it's a teaching. But sometimes you're taught, and I screwed up again, but I'm taught again. I screwed up again. But then you have that warning. There's going to be a harsher discipline. I'm going to really pay attention to this warning. Thank you. Forgive me. And then what happens is if it happens again, it's rebellion. And then you have to deal, because this is what God is dealing with in chapter 20. It's the rebellious heart. Not just a, oops, it's rebellion, because the heart is constantly learning, yearning and lusting to what? To you finally give yourself over. There's all these little things where you should be repenting and turning and coming back to God and saying, God, you know, forgive me of that heart, forgive me of that mind. Because what did the Lord say? If you just look and you've lusted, if you looked and you thought, you've committed it. So you go to the Lord, and all these little things that you should have repented of and turned in, when it finally becomes what? Out of the abundance of your heart now, because you haven't, you know, cast it away. You haven't dealt with it. You haven't cut it off. Then what happens is this, that God says, listen, now you're in rebellion. And when you're in rebellion, I need to cut you off. You should have, you know, self-disciplined yourself, but you didn't. But now you're at this point. So when it comes to rebellion, it's important. But I love what he says in Hebrews 12:10. He says, but it seems best to them, but he for our profit. God always disciplines correctly. He's always going to do it with whatever degree that we need. Keep in mind, there's some people who literally are to the point where they're not going to listen to God. So what does he do? I've had a brother that loves to make this statement, God took me out behind the woodshed. And it's like, wow, I feel sorry for you because God just talked to me. You know, if you can listen to his voice, he just says, I just want to correct you. But if you don't want to be corrected, then guess what? If you're that obstinate, then God's going to pick up the discipline. We call it this way. In other words, the God puts a little heat under the fire under your pants. And you're like, I'm uncomfortable. It's, yeah, get off the heat. Move away from where you are. Come back to me. And you're like, okay, I can do that. So you do that. And then it stops. But if you stay there, he just turns up the heat a little bit more. And you stay there. So like, I'm not moving. I'm right. And he turns up the heat until you finally get so uncomfortable that what? You get off that place and you come rocking back to God. But understand, as soon as you move to God, he turns off the heat. He doesn't follow you with a flamethrower. He deals with the heat only with what he needs you to get you to move off that spot. That's what discipline for. But he does it for profit. And now, of course, in verse 11, this is true to all of us. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. And I think it's so important to recognize that that's what chastening does. And so to whatever degree, when we see someone else chastened, in other words, you see someone else and you know, like here they are put to death, it's a good warning for the rest of the people. You understand that the God means business. When a society like ours begins to wink at sin and say, you can sin and we'll give you just a couple years of confinement. Well, you know, but you've killed someone. But yet what? Our society says, yeah, we don't want to be too harsh. But keep in mind that when you aren't more stricter, guess what happens? When the penalty goes away, the crimes pick up. And so you see this in society. And so as God has been dealing with it, this is what he begins to share. And so after he says in our text of Leviticus 20, verse 24, I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the people. You shall therefore distinguish between what? Clean and unclean. Clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. You shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground to which I have separated you from you is unclean. When God says something's unclean, he says what? It's unholy. Avoid it. Leave it. Only pursue those things that are clean. And it's not for you to say, you know what? I think we can make this clean. I think we can veto it. I think it's okay. And God says, no, you don't understand. Because what God is saying is this. There is this spiritually clean and spiritually unclean. And what happens in the Old Testament, they had to make a distinguishing. Now in the New Testament, it's what? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now it's not a spiritually unclean. Now the spiritual unclean is what? It's where your heart is the issue. Not necessarily, you know, the what you pursue. And so I think it's so important to recognize that. Now in verse 26, he said this, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits, they shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood should be upon them. So when you draw someone to someone else that isn't God, you draw someone else to commit spiritual adultery. That person who's committing that act, who's in tune with the spiritual and the negative sense, they need to be removed. You can't have that leavening the children of Israel. But again, let's back at the verse 26 and close with that. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. This is God's heart. I want you to be like me. I love what Paul said. I imitate Christ. And then he goes and he tells the church, he says, why don't you imitate me like I imitate Christ? If you can't figure out how to imitate Christ, then look at what I've done. Imitate the Lord. And he says, and I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Again, don't do what the culture does. Don't say, well, the culture does this, that gives me an inroad. No, God's word gives you the inroad, and that road is what? Into him. That's the inroad. The culture takes you on an outstretched road. It takes you into a thing that I'm going to go away from God because the culture is not pursuing the Lord. But God is pursuing us. He wants us to pursue him. But in pursuing him, he says what? If I'm in your midst, I'm calling you to do one thing. Be holy. I want you to have a standard that's worthy of me in your midst. And I think the same thing is true as we have the Holy Spirit in us. God says what? I want your mind and your heart to pursue a standard that's worthy of me being in you. Don't pursue the other things. Don't pursue worldly lust. Don't pursue fleshly lust. Pursue me. And I think this is so important to recognize, especially when it comes to just how God says, look at how sincere I am about wanting the purity, because eventually the purity is going to be what? I want the Messiah. Of the purest of blood. And so incredibly, we begin to see how God begins to do this incredible work. And so it just points out again and again why he's so harsh with Israel in these sins. Because he wants the children to be what? I want them to be godly offspring. I want them to be holy. I want them to be pure. So, Father, we are so grateful for just this word. We know that as we in the New Testament, it's the love of Christ that compels us, Lord. We want to live for him who died and who rose again. We understand that the law doesn't have power over us, but you, Spirit, you do. We ask that you would continue to direct us into the words of Christ, the heart of Christ, the heart of God, the character of God. And as you speak to us, Lord, as you direct us to that character, that you then enable us to walk it. Not in an area, in an attitude of superiority, not in showing that we're better than the world, but because what? We're saved by grace. I don't deserve this. I didn't deserve the transformation. I don't deserve the Holy Spirit, but yet you've given it to me. You've given it to us. And so we thank you, Lord, for him. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we do ask that you would continue to just knit our hearts to you, draw us to really the amazing, amazing work that you did to bring this child to us. That God would become a child. And this child would grow to be a man. The man would die for our sins and would be buried and rose again. And we would all be able to come through you. To you through his work. And so, Father, knit us to celebrate this season, Lord. Celebrate this season. The purity of this child is amazing. Amazing that we can tell others of just Jeconiah and Matthew and Luke and how the perfection of who Jesus is pointed out through the scripture. Oh, Lord, let us relish that, worship it. Share the news, share the gospel, share the good news. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.